Good morning, everyone. Oh, did that sound louder? It sounds louder here than I thought. Good morning and welcome on a beautiful Sunday, sunny Sunday morning. Well, it's lovely to come out to church and just to appreciate God's gift to us. Can I just welcome anybody who's joined us as visitors this morning? It's just lovely to see and meet new people. And we just hope you're blessed through your time here. So just some announcements this morning. You've got the announcement sheet, or if you get it online, great. Just a few that I would like to draw your attention to. Life Explored is on tomorrow night, both in Grey Abbey and in Clochy at 8 o'clock. If anybody has been attending that, it's on again Monday night. And if you haven't but feel that you would like to go, each night stands on its own and you're very welcome to join in. So that would be 8 o'clock here in Solid Ground or in Clochy as well. And can I also remind you this week is Trinity at Prayer on Wednesday in Clochy and Thursday here in Grey Abbey at 7:30. Just the opportunity for the congregation to join together for an hour to pray. And a couple of other things, just I suppose events coming up in the near future. Tuesday the 6th, this Tuesday at 12 o'clock, the Wings Ladies Lunch is on here in Grey Abbey. And I'm told all ladies are welcome. If you feel you would like to join in, please come along. Men, we're just on a diet. And also the Fellowship Night on Saturday the 17th of November. Again, it's the opportunity where as a congregation we gather together and head out for a night of bowling, skating and eating. You don't have to do all of those, but you know, I find the bowling a lot easier than the skating, so no laughs there, please. But if anybody fancies going to that, have a word with Sandra. Get your name on the list for that. Also this morning, although he isn't here, and I suppose as a prayer of hope, I'll welcome Callum Webster. When he gets here, I'll introduce him. Callum is here from the Christian Institute, and we look forward to hearing what he has to say today. So then just a few verses as a call to worship this morning from James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let us pray. Lord God, we are blessed to be able to come together openly and to come before you in public worship this morning. You have given us freedom to gather, to worship and to praise you. And whilst we give thanks for that freedom, we are aware that the world wants to restrict us, to create a world based on what people want rather than what you want. Lord, we ask that you will keep us true to your word and to your direction, to be steadfast in your directing in all things. Lord, we know that you are perfect, and that we are a fallen, broken people. You created us, but we have taken ourselves away from you, from your presence and from your perfect creation. From Adam and Eve in the garden, to each of us now, as we think, act and behave every day, we continue to be sinful in our very nature. We thank you that you never give up on us, that you have made provision for us as sinful people, and that you love us in a way that is beyond our understanding. You have given us your Son and the saving grace of his life given freely for each of us. You've blessed us with your love and your grace. As we come to worship you this morning, we humble ourselves before you. We ask that you will speak deep into each of our hearts and that your Spirit will work in this place today and going out with each of us into our lives this week. Be in us and in our relationships with all of those that we meet this week, that we may be what you want us to be salt and light in all our interactions. Lord, we bring to you Callum this morning. We pray that you will be with him and in his words to us. We pray for the work of the Christian Institute and the role it plays in political and national life in this country, and that through you, your work will be done, or through it, your work will be done. We ask these things in your name. Amen. I'd just like to welcome to our pulpit this morning, Callum Webster. Callum, come on up. And I was very pleased to see him arriving in there. So,
okay, I trust that people can hear. It's a privilege to be with you in your service this morning to share the word of God to you. And I will also give a short report on the work of the Christian Institute. But we want to read just now from 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through to 4, and we'll be thinking about this passage later on in our service. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through to 4. It's on page 1192 of the Pew Bibles. First Timothy chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Our offerings will now be uplifted. Let's unite in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for every good and perfect gift we have received. We recognize, we acknowledge that all the material things of life, all the temporal mercies we have, are given from above. And we give thanks most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life as a ransom for our sin, the one who died in Calvary in our place. May we be pleased to use these offerings in the service of our Master. For in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, at this point in our service, we do have a prayer of intercession, a prayer for other people, and this morning particularly, as we've been reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have seen a command to pray for those in authority, those ruling over our nation. And we want particularly this morning to pray for those in authority. So let's unite our hearts. Our Father, we do come this morning. We recognize we come to a God who is great, one who is mighty, even almighty, the Lord who is sovereign over the universe, the one who created us of the dust of the earth, the one who knows our inmost being, the one who knows the thoughts we think before we think them, who knows the words upon our lips before we would speak them. And we come also acknowledging this day. We come to a God who is holy, one who is altogether righteous, one who cannot look upon sin nor behold iniquity. And Lord, ourselves by nature, we're sinners. We fall very far short of the glory of God. But yet we give thanks that there is one who is our sin bearer, even the Lord Jesus Christ, that one was put to shame for us, that one bore the penalty for our sins. And we come this day not in anything we can offer. We come only in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our behalf. We do ask in our service this day that he would be lifted up, that he would be glorified, that he would be given the honor and the praise. Glorify not the name of an organization or the name of a speaker or the name of any individual, but uplift and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray this morning for our nation. As we've read from the Word of God, we're called upon to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And so we do remember this morning those who represent us in Parliament, our MPs, our members of the House of Lords, our MLAs, our councillors. We remember those serving in the police service and in the courts of justice. We think of the royal family and our monarch also. And Lord, we do pray that they would be granted all that they need to rule in the fear of God. Lord, we live in an age where wickedness is promoted in high places, where that which is contrary to the word of God is being set forth in the statutes of our nation. And so, Lord, we ask, be pleased to restrain evil in our land. Be pleased to uphold that which is true from the beginning. Lord, we come to the God who has created us, who has created all human beings, whether they acknowledge God or not, the one who knows what is best for every human being. And we pray that for the honour of our Saviour's name, that our nation may be ruled in the fear of God. Lord, we pray, we cannot cause anybody an anxious thought, but we know that the Spirit of God can. And so, Lord, we pray for the Spirit to work in the hearts of the leaders of our nation and raise up to positions of influence godly Christian believers who will stand for truth and for righteousness, that the Saviour's name may be uplifted. Lord, we don't deserve it. We recognize as a nation we've turned our backs upon the things of God. We recognize even in our province there has been a turning away. And we recognize in our own hearts we fail. We fall short of the people we ought to be. But do not do it for our sake, but do it for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. For he deserves that the ends of the earth should fear him and the kings of the world should pay homage to him and the rulers of the nations should bow before him. So for his sake, for his honor, for his glory, we pray that the laws in our nation may reflect the word of God and its truth for the blessing of all people also. For we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to the passage we've read from 1 Timothy chapter 2, we want to consider this portion of Scripture this morning, and then after we have looked at the Word of God, I will give a short report on the work of the Christian Institute. It's there on your pew Bibles on page 1192. And here in these verses, the Bible is writing about something it clearly regards as extremely significant. That's why we're urged to consider these matters in verse 1, first of all. That is of utmost importance. And the subject of the Bible's enthusiasm here in this passage is the subject of prayer. Prayer for all men, that is prayer for everyone, every person in general. But in verse 2, we're called to pray for kings and for all that are in authority in particular. And since the Word of God considers prayer for earthly governments to be such an urgent duty of Christian believers, then we stand to learn important truths by considering these verses in greater detail. So first of all, we're called upon to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Now, for those first century Christians receiving this letter, that must have sounded like an extraordinary instruction. Put yourselves in their circumstances, put yourselves in their position in the Roman Empire. At that time, there was no Christian ruler anywhere in the world. The Roman emperor of the day was Nero, who was an anti-Christian despot. He was throwing Christian believers to the lions. And this is who they are called upon to pray for. And throughout church history, at various times and in various places, Christian believers have had good reason to fear their governments. But nevertheless, note the kind of prayer we are urged to bring before God in these verses. It's not simply a general appeal that God would judge the pagan rulers, and replace them with some kind of recognizably Christian government. No. Whether the political authorities were hostile towards Christians, or whether they were benevolent to us, or whether their attitude falls somewhere in between the two, the urgent instruction of Scripture in verse 1 is that Christians offer requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving on their behalf. And the passage goes on to explain why it is so important to pray for those in authority. It's important in the second half of verse 2 that we may live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. The preservation of peace and stability, the upholding of the rule of law and order, is a key purpose of civil government. The Bible tells us that elsewhere in Romans chapter 13. It reminds us that the governing authorities, the powers that be, are ordained of God. And a good government will make laws that result in a free and a stable society. And Christians within those societies will be free to worship God and free to live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. So, is the motive to pray for those in authority basically a selfish one? Should Christians be praying for those ruling over our nation so that we can have an easy time of it as believers? Well, by no means. In case we miss the ultimate point, it's spelled out for us in verses 3 and 4, where we read, "For this is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So ultimately, the matter of praying for those in authority is a matter of evangelism and the freedom to live a godly life. The Bible here traces a direct line from government authority through to religious liberty down to opportunity for sharing the gospel. Praying for those in authority is a gospel priority. Now, sometimes we in the West in the 21st century, we can get into our minds romantic notions that religious persecution would be a wonderful catalyst for gospel outreach. And certainly it is true, there have been occasions in history when the blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. But those occasions are remarkable precisely because they are the exception. If we were to go this morning to our brothers and sisters in Christ in North Korea or in Saudi Arabia or in Vietnam, and we were to ask them how easy they find it to share the gospel in their countries, I expect many of them would say they desperately desire a government that would allow them to live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness, and they would desperately desire a government that would allow them to share the gospel in public. The full and the widespread proclamation of the gospel, which we know from verse 3 is good and pleases God our Saviour, depends largely in human terms on the freedom of individual Christians to live quiet and peaceful lives. So how does that relate to us here today in County Down, in Northern Ireland, in the United Kingdom in 2018? Well, here in this nation, God has been very gracious to us. We have enjoyed a long period of, generally speaking, good government by the Bible's definition. For decades, indeed for centuries, the governing authorities in the United Kingdom have maintained political stability. They have refrained from interfering in the affairs of churches. They have permitted individual Christians to live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. And they have allowed, virtually unrestricted, the proclamation of the gospel. Our parliament, our law courts, have laid down many precious liberties and freedoms that remain even to this day. Today in 2018, in this nation, there is no law against sharing the gospel in public. Go to a communist country, go to an Islamic country, that's not the case. But here in this nation, the gospel may still be preached freely. We can advertise our church service times, we can invite members of the public in, we can distribute Christian literature door to door, house to house in the towns and villages and housing estates of our nation. And today in 2018, in this nation, Bibles can still be placed in many hospital bedsides and in many hotel rooms. And as Christian believers, we should rejoice greatly at this heritage. We should thank God for it, and we should seek to take advantage of every opportunity this presents us with to share the good news of sins forgiven and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot take it for granted. If you read the newspapers, if you follow current events in our nation, you must surely be aware that there is an active atheist attack upon our culture at the present time. There are people in positions of authority in our nation, in government departments, in public bodies, in education, and in the media, people who would gladly abandon our Christian heritage. And of course, they don't tell us that that is what they are trying to do. Of course they don't. They're more devious. They're more deceitful than that. They use buzzwords. They use smooth-sounding arguments. They talk about promoting equality or diversity or human rights. But in reality, when you scratch beneath the surface and when you read the small print, what these people are trying to do is to take away the liberty that currently allow Christians to live godly lives and to take away the liberty that currently allow us to share the gospel in public. No doubt you may have heard of some individual examples. Within the last couple of years in the United Kingdom, a nurse has been suspended from her job simply for offering to pray for a sick patient. And street evangelists in Birmingham have been told by a police officer that they were committing a hate crime for distributing thoughtful Christian leaflets door to door, house to house, in a housing estate with a large Islamic population in that city. Well, these developments are matters for concern, but not for despair. We do still have gospel freedom in this nation, but the threats to it are subtle and they are persistent. They are like the waves gradually coming up a seashore. And the prayers that we bring before God for those in authority in our nation must include an awareness of these threats. But, and this conclusion will underline everything else I share with you this morning, it is surely true that whatever it is right to pray for, it is also right to work for. C.H. Spurgeon was a famous Baptist pastor in 19th century London, and Spurgeon once said these words. He said, "Some praying takes the form of action, and an act may be a kind of consolidated practical prayer." So prayer and action go together, and bear in mind too that perhaps the most basic liberty we enjoy as Christians living in a democracy is the liberty to use democratic means to defend liberty. In other words, the most effective way of preserving existing gospel freedoms is to use them. And the Apostle Paul provides us with biblical precedent for taking action. The same apostle who here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 urges prayer for those in authority for the sake of gospel freedom, the same apostle himself defends gospel freedom by reminding the governing authorities of his legal entitlements. I'm referring, of course, to the events described in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. There's not time to read Acts chapter 16 in the service just now, but do read it this afternoon and you'll see some of the details to which I'm referring. Some of us know some of the details of Acts chapter 16 because there in the city called Philippi, Paul and Silas are flogged and thrown into prison. And as they are in the prison cell at midnight, they're singing praises to God and they are praying. And there suddenly is an earthquake, and the earthquake breaks the prison doors open, breaks the chains that bind them, it breaks them loose. And through a turn of events, in God's hand of mercy and in God's hand of providence, the Philippian jailer and his whole family are brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the events that are most well known out of Acts chapter 16. But what about some of the other details? Why were they in the prison cell in the first place? Well, Acts 16 tells us that the magistrates in Philippi, in response to what was really an anti-Christian lobbying campaign. Citizens of that city were stirred up almost as a mob of citizens, a public lobby campaign, to go to the magistrates and demand that Paul and Silas be silenced. They were accused of teaching customs unlawful for Roman citizens to observe. And the magistrates, in response to that lobby campaign, in response to that very public petition, had Paul and Silas flogged, beaten, and thrown into prison without ever going through any legal trial. But at the end of Acts chapter 16, it becomes evident to the magistrates in Philippi that Paul and Silas are actually Roman citizens, and their punishment has been outrageous. And so the magistrates in Philippi try and release Paul and Silas quietly. They try and release them discreetly, send them away behind the scenes. But the Apostle Paul has none of it. He insists that the magistrates come down to the prison cell and escort them out in person. And this action serves as a warning to the Philippian authorities. They cannot simply flog and jail Christians because they do not like them. Preaching the gospel is not illegal in that city. And after that forceful reminder from the Apostle Paul, they would be much less inclined to deal heavy-handedly with believers in the future. So let's make sure we take on board those lessons from the Word of God, both the instruction in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for those in authority, and the example of Acts 16 of defending gospel freedom. These have laid down for us a series of principles that remain strikingly relevant even today in the United Kingdom in 2018. First of all, religious liberty is very precious because it allows us to openly live out our faith and to publicly proclaim the gospel. Secondly, government authorities have the power to protect or to restrict our gospel freedoms. Thirdly, we should therefore urgently pray for those in positions of government authority. And fourthly, our prayers should be accompanied by courageous action, which uses the gospel freedoms we already have and which challenges all threats to them. And it is my prayer that at the end of our time together today, every one of us will have a better idea about some of the things we can be praying for and some of the things we can be acting upon. And we trust that God will be pleased to use our prayers and our actions as his ordained means of preserving gospel freedom in this nation for the honor of his name and for the glory of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So these are considerations from the Word of God. I had said I would give a short report on the Christian Institute work, and I want to give that short report. This morning, I'm conscious that some of you will know the Christian Institute work already. You may be following it. You may be receiving our mailings, but probably for the majority of you, the work is new. So let me give you a brief introduction. The Christian Institute is a Christian charity. It was established in 1991. Our headquarters are in Newcastle upon Tyne in the northeast of England, and we exist and operate throughout the United Kingdom. So we're very much home-based. And we work to defend the truths of the Bible on current moral issues in the public arena, area where biblical principles are under attack, God's moral law is under attack from the secular culture around us. So we're dealing with issues like, for example, the sanctity of human life, as shown in debates on things like abortion and euthanasia at the other end of life. We're dealing with the sanctity of marriage, God's definition of marriage as one man and one woman in a lifelong union, and we're seeing lots of attacks upon God's definition of marriage in our nation today. We deal with things such as transgenderism, such as alcohol licensing laws, Sunday trading legislation, and many other areas where biblical faith and biblical truth is being attacked in our secular culture today. And how do we go about doing this work? Well, we need to make sure what we are saying is right and is true and can be backed up by the evidence. And so in our headquarters, we employ a research team, staff who are dedicated to look at medical, scientific reports, legal documents, parliamentary agendas and papers, and they gather facts, figures, statistics, and collate all of this research. And then we have a communications department who are there to inform Christian people of the key issues of the day in our land, issues that may not be reported or may not be reported from a biblical perspective in our media and in our press, and also to make comment in the media as and when we're given opportunity to do so. And one of the best ways we have of keeping Christians informed of the key issues of the day, the key biblical arguments at stake, is by producing briefings and publications. And this morning, I have brought with me a number of our publications. They're in the table downstairs beside the tea and coffee area. And we have, for example, our latest newsletter giving you a snapshot of the range of issues the Institute is currently involved with. We have briefings from a biblical perspective on key issues. This one, entitled Christian Faith in the Public Square, 10 Biblical Reasons to Be an Influence, helps us as Christians think through what God has called us to do in this world, how we are to represent our Savior and His Word in the society we live in. If you listen to radio phone-in shows here in Northern Ireland, Talk Back or the Nolan Show, you often pick up a line of argument. If you suffer from low blood pressure, turn on the Nolan Show. You'll be cured very quickly without medication. But if you have high blood pressure, take the tablets at least an hour beforehand. But you know what they're like. And often on the Nolan Show, a Christian will phone in and they'll articulate a Christian perspective, and then immediately it will go back to a presenter or back to another caller from an atheist perspective, and that person from that atheist perspective, be it the presenter or be it another caller, will say, well, that's all very well. You Christians, you can have your Christian beliefs inside your church, but you're not allowed to let your Christian faith influence decisions taken in our nation on politics, education, the media, the public square. You have to switch off your faith when you go out the door of your church service. That may not be all the form of words that is used, but that is usually the line of argument. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Atheists phone in and articulate an atheist perspective, and many presenters on the media come from an atheist perspective, even although they will not acknowledge it. But atheists are never told, well, you can have your atheist beliefs inside your head, and you can have your atheist beliefs inside the meetings of the National Secular Society. But once you go out the doors of the Secular Society, you're not to let your atheist perspective determine decisions you make in politics, in education, in the media. You have to switch off your atheism when you go into these public areas of life. They're never told that. Because, of course, people cannot switch off the worldview they hold. And that's the same is true for Christians. If Jesus Christ is our Lord and His word is what He has commanded us, then we are to obey our Savior, not just in our church services. We are to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor Him in every area of our lives, Monday to Friday, not just what we do on a Sunday in the Lord's Day in church. Well, this leaflet outlines 10 biblical reasons to be an influence in society. So if you've heard that line of argument, and sadly some Christians have followed that line of argument, that they can somehow switch off the faith and leave God's word to one side when they're living Monday to Friday. Sadly, some Christians have unwittingly swallowed that. Well, this leaflet helps challenge our thinking and draw our thinking back to God's word. So it's a good, succinct leaflet to take. Then we've briefings down there on particular issues. I have this one on the issue of euthanasia or assisted suicide. You may have been aware of court cases being taken in England to change the law to allow euthanasia in our nation. And this leaflet outlines what has happened in countries that have gone down that line, like Belgium, like the Netherlands, like Oregon in the US. It outlines biblical principles at stake. It outlines examples of what has happened. And it would help if a non-Christian friend is asking you, why as a Christian do you believe what you do about euthanasia? This will help get your thinking clear. We're also in a society here in Northern Ireland where there is an incredible public push in the media and from public bodies to redefine marriage, to take it away from the time-honored definition of one man, one woman in a lifelong union, to impose same-sex marriage in this province. And many arguments are set out there in the public square. Well, the Institute has prepared two briefings, one on the biblical basis of marriage and one on redefining marriage and the social consequences and other consequences of what happens in societies that redefine marriage. So again, these are good resources to help think biblically about challenges facing our society. Another issue that's hotly debated here is the issue of abortion. We live in the one part of these islands where our unborn children have more legal protection than Scotland, England and Wales. And now with the referendum in the Irish Republic, the law is changing there to allow abortion on demand. And many hard cases are being used to pressurise for a change in the law here. And I don't diminish the fact many of these cases are hard cases. It is utterly tragic news when parents are carrying children who have a terminal condition, a life-limiting condition. That means they will only live a few days or a few weeks. But the impression is given that abortion is the solution to those hard cases. Well, in this DVD, there are interviews with 11 different people here in Northern Ireland who have been touched by the hardest of cases. Parents who have lost children after only a few hours or a few days or weeks of life. Adults living with profound disabilities whose parents were encouraged to abort them, but they resisted that pressure. And today those adults share of how they live life to the full despite the disabilities and difficulties they contend with. And there are interviews with ladies who have had abortions, who were in difficult scenarios, who were told it would be a quick fix solution, and they suffered much from post-abortion trauma decades later and went through abortion recovery decades later to deal with that. So it's a very good DVD. It tells real-life stories. It is not me talking about hard cases of abortion or my colleagues talking about them. It is people who have been in those circumstances sharing their own perspective, and they all explain why they chose life. These stories are hardly going to get reported in the media because they don't fit with a politically correct narrative, but nonetheless they are as true as any story you hear in the media. So it's a good resource to refresh our perspectives into a biblical line and to look at cases that might not be the ones we hear about on the BBC or on our televisions or in other sources of media. It's not a shock DVD. It doesn't show abortion procedures. It's very sensitively done, but the interviews are moving because they're real-life people. And this booklet, entitled When Does Human Life Begin, is essentially a biblical exposition of the Bible's teaching on the sanctity of human life. It's been written for the Christian Institute by Dr. John Ling, who is a bioethicist at Aberystwyth University. So it's from a top expert in our nation, and it's an explanation of the Bible's teaching on the sanctity of life. The issue of transgenderism is being promoted across the British Isles, indeed across the West, including being promoted in schools. The idea that somehow a man can become a woman or a woman can become a man, and that even is being conveyed in certain scenarios among school children. These resources, from a sensitive perspective, written very succinctly but sensitively, explain the arguments and why some of the arguments being presented to us are wrong or what is not being shared, and they are really useful, particularly for parents of young people. So do take copies of these. And the good news is, I am a Scotsman by birth, as some of you know, but all the literature on the table downstairs is completely free. So this morning, you good County Down people have a free offer from a Scotsman. So do take it. So the Institute has a big communications team. We seek to inform Christian people. We also make comment on the media. We would brief politicians and others in decision-making roles in our nation. We would seek to inform church leaders about what is going on from time to time as well. And a growing part of the work is the work of our Legal Defence Fund to support Christian people within the UK who are facing difficulty, unlawful harassment or discrimination because of their stand on issues of biblical principle. We're talking about that in a moment. And we have an education officer who is there to give advice to Christian parents and Christian teachers when they're facing issues of challenge. So those are main areas of the Institute work. We also have a finance team, an administration team in our headquarters. And outside of the headquarters, we have an office here in Belfast where two of us work to represent the organisation here in Northern Ireland. We have an office in Glasgow where two staff work to represent the organisation in Scotland. And earlier this year, we appointed an officer in Wales. So we're covering all regions of the United Kingdom. and it's a privilege to be with you today. The Institute works on the basis of a mailing list. We're not a member-based organization, but people do sign up to a mailing list, and we have a mailing list of around about 55,000 people across the UK. About 10 to 11,000 of those are here in Northern Ireland. And if you want to join up for our mailing list in your pews, there should be cards like these. If you didn't get one in your pew, there's more cards on the table downstairs. Simply fill in your name and address on one of the cards, pop the card in the blue basket on the table downstairs, or hand the card to me on the way out the door, and you can join our mailing list. And for any other Scots people here, it is completely free. If this had been in Ballymena, you would all have been stampeding, but here in County Down, you're more reserved. If you want to join our mailing list, do fill out your details on the card. And we do not bombard people with information. We're not writing out every other week. We only write as issues arise. We tell you what to pray for. We tell you what you can do in response. It's a good way of being kept up to date. And we do not pass anyone's details on to any other third party or organization. So that's the work in a nutshell. I do want for the remaining moments to talk about the work of our Legal Defence Fund. We're living in a society where increasingly Christians in the West and in the UK are facing hostility because of their stand on biblical principles. And to support Christians in those situations, the Institute has a legal team and also a Legal Defence Fund. And this brochure on the literature table will tell you about a number of the cases the Christian Institute has been supporting. Individual Christians like you and like me who have faced difficulty because of their stand on the basis of a biblical perspective in workplaces or in their evangelism or in open air work, all within the UK. It tells you more than I can tell you in the next 5 minutes. But one case the Institute has been supporting that is very close to home here is the case of Asher's Baking Company in Belfast. As most of you will know, Asher's Baking Company is owned by the MacArthur family, who are committed Christian believers. They run their business in line with their faith. Their faith is not just for their church services on a Sunday. Their faith is followed in their workplace, in their business, Monday to Friday. For instance, the title Asher's is not the family name. It's taken from the book of Genesis, where Jacob blesses his sons and he prays that the tribe of Asher would be gifted bakers, making food for royalty, and that's why the MacArthur family chose that name for the business. They do not open their shops on the Lord's Day. They respect Sunday as a day of rest because of their Christian faith. They have been asked over the years to ice cakes with swear words and to ice cakes with obscene pictures. They have always declined to do that. But in the summer of 2014, they were asked to ice and decorate a campaign cake with slogans calling for same-sex marriage, a campaign event calling for same-sex marriage to be introduced here. And the MacArthur family reviewed that order, and they acknowledged that to use their staff time, their skills, their machinery, their business to promote a campaign that runs contrary to the teachings of the Bible, they felt would dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ and would go against their faith and against their conscience. And so they politely declined to fulfill the order. They made it clear their reason for declining the order was because of the message on the cake. It was not because of who the customer was. But following that polite declining of the order, customer went to the Northern Ireland Equality Commission, a publicly funded body here in this province, and the Equality Commission launched legal proceedings against the MacArthur family. Their case was taken to Belfast County Court in 2015, and the judge at Belfast County Court found the MacArthur family guilty, not of one, not of two, but of three types of discrimination law, and ordered them to pay £500 damages to the customer for injury to feelings. Well, the MacArthur family always made clear their reason for declining the order was because of the message on the cake. It was not because of who the customer was. And so with the Christian Institute's backing, the case was taken to the Court of Appeal in Belfast, and judges at the Appeal Court in Belfast in October 2016 accepted that the MacArthur family did not know the sexual orientation of the customer, but they still ruled that to decline to promote a particular message, to ice a particular message on the cake, amounted to sexual orientation discrimination. And so they upheld the earlier ruling against the family. Well, with the Christian Institute's backing, the MacArthur family took their case to the UK Supreme Court. This is the highest court within our nation, and the UK Supreme Court, five judges from that Supreme Court, heard the appeal over a two-day hearing in May of this year. And just 3 weeks ago, those five judges handed down their ruling at the Supreme Court in London. And the five judges unanimously overturned the charges against the MacArthur family on all three counts of discrimination. We do give thanks to God for his overruling in the case. The MacArthur family have trusted in God and have maintained a gracious, measured Christian witness throughout. The earlier rulings against the MacArthur family had the potential to cause great cases of litigation with competing groups in our society taking lawsuits against one another over refusal to endorse someone else's campaign. And the Institute prepared a legal briefing on what was at stake with the Ashers case. And if you want to take copies of that, again, that's on the literature table down in the coffee area. But do help yourself to that. But we give thanks to God because this case is not just about protecting freedom for the Christian bakers. It is about freedom of speech, about the freedom of someone not to say something they profoundly disagree with, about the freedom of a Christian bakery not to promote a campaign slogan they disagree with. But it's not just for the MacArthur family. It protects freedom for people in all sorts of areas of business right across our nation, in all walks of life, from all different worldviews. So we give thanks to God for his gracious overruling. Well, I do want to leave you with a couple of points in closing. We've looked at Scripture this morning, at the command to pray for those in authority. We've looked at the example of the defense of gospel freedom in Acts chapter 16. I've briefly told you about the Christian Institute work and about the type of cases it engages in. But we want to ask, what can each one of us do in response to these issues? And so I'm going to leave you with three practical points. And the first practical point I'd leave you this morning, how can we respond to these issues, is simply be informed. Being informed or being aware of what is going on is the first step to being an effective Christian influence. If we want to influence the neighborhood around us, the community around us, the society around us as salt and light for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have got to be aware of what is happening in that community, in that nation, and in that society. And there are many different ways of being kept informed. We can read the newspapers every day. We can follow debates in Parliament and the Council, on the radio, on the internet, television. We can read court judgments line by line as they are handed down. But most of us do not have the time to go through that level of detail. So there are easier ways of being kept informed through organizations like the Christian Institute. If you want to be kept informed by us, as I've already said, there are little cards like these available in your pews. Simply put your name and address on the card, leave the card in the blue basket, the literature table downstairs, or hand the card to me on the way out the door, and you can join our mailing list completely free. No subscription is required, and we don't bombard people with information. We're not writing out every other week. We only write as issues arise in a measured way, but informative, to help Christians get to grips with the issues we are facing. So that's the first point, be informed. The second point is pray. Christians, as we've read from 1 Timothy 2, are commanded to pray for those ruling the nation. Very often, we're quick to make criticism of politicians, and there are many good grounds for making criticism. But I wonder if we were as quick to pray as we are to criticize, might we see God moving and God changing circumstances and situations? Specifically, we're called to pray with reasons that Christians may live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. When laws are being passed that make it harder for a Christian to live a godly life or a holy life in their business or their workplace, then we ought to be praying that those laws would be restrained. When laws are being passed that restrict gospel freedom, we ought to be praying that God would preserve gospel freedom. So we're called here to pray. But the final practical point I'd leave you with this is we can't only pray. Yes, we are to pray, but prayer is not all we should do. We should also, thirdly, take action. From time to time, the Christian Institute will write to those on our mailing list and will tell you, look, such and such a law is being proposed in our nation in Stormont and Westminster. Such a policy is being promoted by a public body. And as Christians, we have opportunity to respond, to make representation. So we will tell you, look, this is the name of the person to write to. This is the address to write to them at. Here are several things you can say in your letter. The only thing we don't do is give you an envelope and a stamp to post it. But it is so important that Christians do write in and make our voices known, because all sorts of other worldviews will be quick to make their views known in society. But Christians are often very lazy, very apathetic about it. But it is vital that we do. We have a great legacy of gospel freedom in this country. We have a great legacy of liberty of conscience in this country. But there are those in society with contrary views who would seek to take those liberties away. And if we want our children, our grandchildren, to enjoy the liberty of conscience we've enjoyed, if we want them to enjoy the gospel freedom we have enjoyed, then surely we have a duty to seek to defend, graciously, but a duty to seek to defend those freedoms in generations to come. And if you're on our mailing list, we will tell you when it is appropriate to do so. Well, thank you very much for allowing me to share this morning. It has been a privilege to be with you. Our Heavenly Father, we do give thanks this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour. He is the one who has paid the penalty for our sins, and he is also our King and the Lord of our lives. We do pray we might be found honouring him, not just in our church service, but we might live to his glory Monday to Friday in our workplaces and in our homes as well, and in our nation. Lord, we do pray for our nation. In wrath, remember mercy. Be gracious to us. We pray for our province. Lord, protect our province from any weakening of the abortion laws. Protect our province from any redefinition of marriage, not because we deserve it, but that the Lord Jesus Christ may be honoured, and that men and women across our land will be blessed by godly laws and a godly heritage. Help us as we spend the rest of the Lord's day, that we may do it to the honour of our Saviour. And forgive us our many sins, we ask, in his precious name. Amen.